Let's go to Isaiah chapter 59. And we're studying a book of Isaiah. So much in Isaiah. And I'll begin with verse 1 and 2. It says, "Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither is ear heavy that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you, that he will not hear." We begin here, he's speaking to them that, you know, God's always able to save. There's no problem on his end, but sin separates us from him. And that's one of the consequences of sin. I mentioned to you in a previous message about healing. We need healed of the cause, and then there's the effects of whatever's sickness or a problem. And it's the same with sin. There's the initial sin itself, but then there are a lot of effects of sin, like guilt, fear, condemnation, and separation from God. Sin brings death, which is separation from God. Now, when our body dies, we're separated from our body. But sin brings spiritual death, which separates us from God. Now, in this context, it's speaking of our relationship where God's answering our prayer and bringing deliverance and his ministry to our lives. So this is important to recognize, because sometimes people want to have an idea that, well, I can sin and it doesn't change anything, and I'll just blow it off. And that's becoming worse and worse in these days, especially with the seeker-friendly movement and the perversion of grace movement, where they want to remove conviction of sin and even say there's no sin, you just have problems. With that always comes blaming somebody else, like, oh, well, it was your parents, they messed you up, and you need counseling. No, there's sin, and we need to repent, and we need delivered from evil, and we need transformed to be more like Christ. So if we don't call sin sin, then you can't repent. And when it comes to sin, it's not about counseling, but it's about repentance and faith, releasing faith in God. So it's very important to recognize if it's sin there, there must be repentance. A consequence will be you're getting cut off, I like to say it this way, from the life flow, where it's like having pipes getting clogged up. Now we continue on here, verse 3, around verse 3 through 14, it gives specific things here. And this is not redundant. It's actually very important we recognize these things, because what we see here is that these sins are the sins where there's decay in a society, where there is a real backsliding. And one of the things that's dangerous is when people just grow to accept sin. Oh, well, you know, it's okay. No, it's not okay. It's just people, they get callous and insensitive, and they don't see it the way God does anymore. So verse 3 says, "Your hands are defiled with blood," or speaking of murder, "your fingers with iniquity, your lips have spoken lies, your tongue hath muttered perverseness. None calleth for justice, nor any pleadeth for truth. They trust in vanity and speak lies. They conceive mischief and bring forth iniquity." I'm going to drop down verse 7. "Their feet run to evil. They make haste to shed innocent blood. Their thoughts are thoughts of iniquity. Wasting and destruction are in their paths. The way of peace they know not, and there's no judgment in their goings. They have made them crooked paths. Whoever goes therein shall not peace." Now, I think it was 2 or 3 weeks ago, when I was in Isaiah 57, it says there's no peace to the wicked. When people rebel against God and enter into this wickedness, one thing they do not have and they cannot have is peace. Now, that's important information for us, in that when it comes to testifying of Christ, or we call witnessing, this is one truth that you know is a given. If someone is just abiding in sin, they're not in relationship with God, they do not have peace. regardless if they want to lie to you and say they do. The scriptures say they don't. But when they're honest, you'll even hear it out of their own mouth. They don't have peace. So when a person comes to the point where they're actually being honest with themselves, and for some people, those times are few and far between. But when someone comes to that place that they're honest with themselves, the unsaved, those that do wickedness, you know it's an absolute. They do not have peace. So to be able to demonstrate peace is a very loud testimony. Very loud without saying a word, without making a noise. And when you speak of it, and Jesus being the Prince of Peace, the Way of Peace, then that's going to pique their interest. Whether they admit it to you or not is irrelevant. They can't brush that off because they don't have peace. One of the things with the complete lack of peace that can become a more common occurrence in societies is suicide. Somebody does not have any peace and they are tormented by demons. Suicide is demonic. So why do you say that so strongly? Well, the reason I say that is man naturally loves himself. Self-love, it's in children. They're all about themselves. Some people don't like their perception of who they are based on what the world says. Or they feel guilt, condemnation. They don't like that feeling. But they do love themselves. I guarantee you that. The world loves themselves. Ephesians 5:26 is very clear about this, that you know, everyone loves his own body. So when you have the understanding, I am one with my spouse, you will love them as you love yourself. What's lacking in marriages many times is that people see themselves as two individuals. They're not one together in their own mind. If you truly see you're one, then you'll love them because they're part of you. To love them is to love yourself. And really with children, it's the same thing. That's why to like really OD love on your children, it's not really love at all. I mean, it's a selfish love. It's not the love of God. And a lot of people deceive themselves. Oh, I love my children so much, so much, so much. That's still self-love because they're part of you. They've come from you. So anyway, getting back to this, the wicked have no peace. They don't know it. They don't know how to get it. They don't know the way of peace, but you do. Therefore, is judgment far from us, Isaiah 59, verse 9. Judgment's far from us, neither doth justice overtake us. We wait for light, but behold obscurity for brightness. We walk in darkness. We grope for the wall like the blind. We grope as if we had no eyes. We stumble at the noonday as in the night. We are in desolate places like dead men. We roar like bears and mourn sore like doves. We look for judgment, but there's none. For salvation, but it's far off. Now, it's very sad and extremely frustrating when people are looking for justice or judgment and there's none. Now, unfairness is always going to be in life. I mean, with young kids, you have to teach them, life's not going to be fair. So stop whining about it. Learn to deal with it. That can, again, sound a little hard. That's reality. To not speak to children about that at the appropriate times is to try to lead them into a fantasy, which eventually is going to really hurt them when they come face to face with tough times. So he says here, our transgressions are multiplied before us. Our sins testify against us. Our transgressions are with us. And as for our iniquities, we know them. In transgressing and lying against the Lord and departing away from God and speaking oppression and revolt, conceiving and uttering from the heart words of falsehood and judgments turned away backward and justice stands afar off, for truth is fallen in the street and equity cannot enter. Yea, truth faileth and he that departs from evil makes himself a prey. And the Lord saw it, and it displeased him, and there was no judgment. Now, I'm just going to declare boldly here that these scriptures speak of what's happening in the United States of America today. And it is a serious, serious matter. And most of the body of Christ is still wrapped up so much in seeking out pleasure, they're not part of the solution. They're actually part of the problem. Because it is nothing, and we'll get into this more in a little bit, but the intercessory prayer releasing the power of God, it's going to bring any change. And we can all see it and complain about it. Oh, it's getting bad. Sin's bad. You're not part of the solution right there. It's not until we commit ourselves to prayer, realizing the danger we're in. Now, I remember 1991, we were going to war with Iraq, and there was a consciousness of danger. And every church around York County's parking lots were full of people going to pray. That war didn't last very long, and neither did the prayer. Just like a week or two later, there's nobody at those churches. But I remember riding by them, and they'd be full of people praying. And as a result of that, we had a great miraculous victory. I think it was like 4 days. You defeat an army. But then, you know, people just went right back to how they were living. Sometimes people have encounters with God or times of revival for themselves. And something we have to realize, if we don't change how we live, just as quick as that came, you'll lose it. We have to learn to live our life the way the scripture shows us, not just have like a, oh God, you know, cry out for help when there's a problem. Because if that's all, the only time we really consecrate ourselves to cry out, we'll live our life from problem to problem. I prefer to try to live on a rising plane. I don't mean airplane, I mean a geometric plane. You know, ascending above the storms of this life. It's not to say you won't have storms, but they'll be far less impactful against you and far less frequent when we learn to continue abiding in the Lord and walking the walk he would have us walk as we should. Now, for just a little more emphasis sake, I'm going to go to Proverbs 6 for a moment. And I think it's verse 16. These six things does the Lord hate? Now, sometimes people never associate the word hate with God. There are things God hates. There are things I hate. Love will have a corresponding hate. For example, if you have a child, even in the world, the natural person will love their child. If something poses a threat to your child, a threat to their life, that's become enemy number one. And you will hate that unto an action to destroy the thing that could destroy your child. God loves us. When we understand how much he loves us, we'll understand he hates what would hurt us. Sin hurts his people. Sin brings death. So therefore, God hates sin. He hates pride. Proverbs 8:13 says that he hates pride. Why? Because pride cuts us off from the life flow of God. Sometimes people, they kind of, like, laugh off pride. Oh, yeah, ha, ha, ha. Yeah, just a little pride. God hates it. Why? Because it hurts you. God doesn't hate things out of some personal vendetta or some emotion. It's that because of his love, he hates what's going to harm the object of his love. And you're the same way. These six things as the Lord hates, seven are an abomination. A proud look, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked imaginations, feet that are swift and running to mischief, a false witness that speaks lies, and the seventh thing, he that sows discord amongst the brethren. There are some people who stirring up things, stirring up strife, stirring up arguments, it's like fun to them. Once you know God hates that, and you better learn to hate it too. If you hate something enough like that, you'll stay away from it. So, you know, that's part of things in life. But God hates those things. Now, these are things are all mentioned there in Isaiah 59, where he's saying in the beginning, your sins are separating me from you. I can hear and I can see, God's saying, but your sins separate me from you. And sometimes we read down through some of those things and we don't realize the gravity of it. We don't realize how serious and how deeply they were into it. And if we transfer that into common day things now, we might not realize the seriousness and the gravity of our situation in our nation. Now, I want to be so bold as to say, these people who are wanting to impeach our president, they have done so. They're approaching it based completely on lies. The head of the congressional committee lied, making up all this stuff that was not in writing, in transcript. This is just this week. It's complete lies. God hates that. And that's at the very top in people with authority in our country. And you have the shedding innocent blood. Well, abortion, that's all that is. You're shedding innocent blood. You have this whole thing here of accusing, which is the nature of Satan. Some people say, oh, it's just politics. That's demonic. Satan's called the accuser of the brethren. And there's times they would just be waiting to try to catch Jesus saying something that they could accuse him. And the scripture like clearly says that. They are waiting to accuse. So for us to condone any of that or support anyone like that or be a part of it, then we're guilty of the same sin. You know, in my mind, you cannot be attuned to God and be supportive of liberal politicians. You cannot. I'm going to be so bold to say it, and I don't think it offends any of you, but if it does, you got to deal with it. Because a lot of people are afraid to speak the truth about these things. The scripture shows us when a nation becomes like that, they're going to be utterly destroyed. And Isaiah was prophesying this, and it was the Assyrians came in as the instrument of judgment, and then with Judah later on, it was the Babylonians came in as the instruments of judgment. God gives opportunity for repentance. You see, that's where we're at as a nation right now. And I believe it's due to the prayer of the saints where there's like Luke 13, dig around the tree. Lord, give us another chance here. But eventually, a people must judge themselves lest judgment come. And the prayer and intercession buys more time. Meanwhile, praying for the convicting power of the Holy Ghost to come upon the land. So as we're praying, this is how, you know, I pray intercessory prayer corporate. Lord, deliver us from the evil and the corruption that's in places of authority. Expose them through the truth. Deliver us from them. Raise up leaders who would embrace righteousness. Lord, raise up such people. And with that type of praying, and praying for the good ones, but with that, praying for revival in the land, which is only going to be with the conviction power of the Holy Ghost, and all these people groups in their effort to make large churches, and that's the motive of the pastors. Again, that might not sound like nice, but that's the truth. They remove conviction power, and that's the whole basis with the seeker-friendly movement. Do not do anything or say anything that would bring any conviction. Make it easy for people to sit here and come bring our money and make it look like we're the image of success. Woe to those pastors when they have to stand before the Lord Jesus Christ and answer for that. The Bible says, James 3:1, there's a greater judgment on those who would teach the word. You're responsible not just for yourself, but for what you're putting out, influencing everyone else. I might say, Pastor Bill, you're really speaking strong here. Yeah, I am, because this is serious. We're in a serious, dangerous place in our nation. And except people really see it and consecrate themselves to prayer and intercession, it's going to get worse. Well, we go to Hosea chapter 4, and we see the same thing here. Hosea was a contemporary of Isaiah. They prophesied at the same time. And verse 1 says, "Hear the word of the Lord, children of Israel. For the Lord has a controversy with the inhabitants of the land because there's no truth nor mercy or knowledge of God in the land. By swearing and lying, killing and stealing, committing adultery, they break out. Blood touches blood, therefore shall the land mourn, and everyone that dwells therein languish with the beasts of the field." Down verse 5, "Thou shalt fall in the day, the prophet shall fall with thee in the night, I'll destroy thy mother. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge, because thou hast rejected knowledge, I will reject thee." Now, again, speaking to the present day and the people that are entering into this sin and propagating it very strongly, the root behind it all is they deny Jesus Christ as Lord. They deny the Word of God, the authority of the Word of God, and the Lordship of Jesus Christ. And once you begin to do that, then there's nothing to restrain the flesh. And people will remove all restraints, whether it's murder, they murder, lie, sexual sin, whatever. And we see this happening so much. And one of the just bizarre thing, it's bizarre to me. And a lot of these major cities, Baltimore and Philadelphia are two, I know for a fact that the so-called leaders or people in authority have said, we're not prosecuting people doing all these terrible things. Lawlessness, chaos. And actually, the spirit of Antichrist, that's what he wants, because if there is lawlessness and chaos, he can totally destroy the fabric of a society. And that makes the vacuum then where people will cry out, give me a deliverer. See, then spirit of Antichrist can come in on that. That's what was like a foundation to Nazi Germany becoming what it was. They were so broken down, give us a deliverer. Well, along comes demon-possessed Adolf Hitler. And with all those type of countries, those brutal dictatorships, it was the same. Antichrist has the same plan, strategy. Well, the lack of the knowledge of God in the land is at the very root of this. So therefore, what we can do, you know, to hear a message like this, you want to hear, well, Lord, what can I do about this? We hold forth the truth. We hold forth the covenant of God, the mercies of God, and we pray and make intercession for the ministry of the Holy Ghost, because it's only by the power of the Holy Spirit that things can change. And things can change. History is filled with times where it began with a few and it would begin to spread, people interceding, and there'd be a move of God and revival, and the very fabric of a nation be affected and changed. We haven't had a revival like that for too long. It's been too long now. We desperately need that. I've been saying that for 30 years. We desperately need that. But now more than ever. So we have the situation here. It makes mention, truth is fallen in the street. You know, with what's happening today, facts can be presented. And just so you know who I'm talking about, these liberal big mouths, they don't listen to the facts. They completely will deny truth because they are possessed with an agenda, having submitted themselves to demons. Oh, but they're a nice guy. Nice is irrelevant. I like to say it this way. Hitler was nice to his German shepherds. I'm nice to my German shepherd. I'm a little different than Adolf Hitler, though. You see, you can have demons and still be nice when it suits you, when things are the way you want it to be. Well, let's go back now to Isaiah 59. Get into the really good stuff here. You see, the good he's about to speak is in a context of some really bad stuff. It says, verse 16, he saw there was no man or no man to bring deliverance. There was no one to initiate the change in this, and wondered there was no intercessor. Therefore, his arm brought salvation to him. His righteousness sustained him. There was no man that could make a difference. The degree of the sin was such, it was not going to be turned around. And really, it got worse and worse on up to when Jesus came. Something that helps us really see the earth walk ministry of Jesus in a greater light is to realize how terrible it was at that time. The book of Malachi was the last prophetic word, and there was no prophetic word for 400 years. No word from God, 400 years. The people were completely backslidden. In the book of Malachi, he speaks how the prophets and priests had completely turned away from God. There was no light coming forth for 400 years. Now, that could be 10 generations, if you consider a generation 40 years. People consider different time frames to call something a generation. But you think of 10 generations. I mean, that's back to when the pilgrims came over here. No word from God. So it was very dark. It was very evil. You had the rise of the Roman Empire, who, as they're being addressed, they were filled, when the letter to Rome, they were filled with lust and bloodshed. It was a terrible, dark time. But Jesus has shined forth so bright in that time because it was so dark. So it says, he brought salvation. There was no intercessor. Jesus, the intercessor, came. He's prophesying here that Jesus would come and bring deliverance out of all this sin and this wickedness. It says, Jesus, he put on righteousness as a breastplate, a helmet of salvation upon his head. He put on a garment of vengeance for clothing, and clad with zeal as a cloak. Now, Paul quoted from Isaiah 59:17 in Ephesians chapter 6, when it speaks of the whole armor of God. And he mentions here righteousness as a breastplate. Now, here's Jesus, the intercessor, coming in the midst of all this darkness, and he's facing it all alone. Except, I mean, God was with him, Holy Ghost upon him. But there was no man really to stand with him. He was facing it alone. And even at his Gethsemane, before he's going to be crucified, the disciples all fall asleep. And he says, couldn't you pray with me 1 hour? He couldn't even count on them. Why? Well, they weren't born again yet. They didn't have the Spirit of God upon them. And really, that's why, you know, entering in, say, into a marriage, to be able to completely trust a spouse, you need to know they have a commitment to God and His Word and His Holy Spirit to help them, that they keep growing and overcome their flesh the same way you would. So therefore, I think it can be good in a marriage ceremony. There's the confession of that. Why would you believe you're going to be successful in your marriage? Because Jesus is Lord of our lives. The Word of God is the rule of conduct of our lives, and the Holy Spirit is changing us from glory to glory to be more like Jesus Christ, that we will walk more in His love and not just be limited to human love in that relationship. Well, here's Jesus in the midst of all this darkness, and what it says, as a breastplate of righteousness, one of the devil's big attacks is accusation. To accuse you, to lie about you, to condemn you. And they did it with Jesus. And they'll try to do with you and with I. When I say they, I'm talking about the enemy. Be doing that. But knowing we are in right standing with God protects your heart. You know, a breastplate would cover the heart region in terms of armor. What protects your heart is knowing By my faith, I'm accepted by God. By my faith, I'm in right standing. It doesn't matter what the accuser says. I am right with God. So it's on that basis that you throw off every lie, every accusation, every false witness. Then he says a helmet of salvation. A helmet protects your head. We would associate, as far as our head being protected, our mind, our thoughts. And the thing with salvation, there's references at times of the hope of salvation. In other words, salvation being provided gives us an eternal hope. There's always hope because something was done by God concerning every situation, every problem that you would ever have. So as we're aware of our salvation, there's always hope. And there's no reason for us, if I'll maintain awareness of the hope that comes from salvation, there's no reason for me to allow fear into my mind or doubt or unbelief or anything else. And that's where Satan has to start, to begin to fuel doubts in our mind, fears of what might happen. But if my mind is covered with the hope of what Jesus provided for me, I don't fear any of that stuff. Doesn't matter what comes against me. If God be for me, who can be against me? It doesn't matter. So for us, we keep that awareness. And with Jesus, he needed that. This is prophesying of Jesus. Righteousness as a breastplate that protected him from the condemnation and the lies. And the helmet of salvation. Jesus, right up to the end, I mean, he was in agony looking at going to the cross. But he had the hope based on the word of the Father, the word of God. He had the hope he will be raised from the dead. This is not the end, but it's a process. And he will be raised up victorious and defeat the devil. Now, he says two things here in Isaiah that Paul didn't mention specifically. But he talks about vengeance as clothing and zeal as it's like a coat. And the zeal of God drove Jesus to keep pressing in the face of evil. The zeal of the Lord, he was so strong in him to please the Father, and he so much hated what sin and demons were doing to people that it drove him. And it's specifically quoted when he made a whip and drove out the money changers there in John 2, the first time he did it. He spoke of this here, that he was clothed with zeal and vengeance. He's going to bring judgment on Satan, a vengeance. And that's part of what drove him. Accordingly to their deeds, accordingly, he will repay fury to his adversaries, recompense to his enemies. To the islands, he will repay recompense. Now, some of the preceding verses talks about no justice in the land. No justice. And that's increasing in our land today as well. There are two sets of justice systems right now in our country. If you're an authority and an elite, there's no accountability. You know, the amount of laws all these people broke, no one has gone to jail yet for it. And former presidents and presidential candidates are leading the list of offenders. Okay, well, then you have the other side of it. There's people protesting, saying, oh, there's not justice for their minority group. And there's probably some truth in that. People get frustrated. We get frustrated with that. But here's the thing you have to remember. Vengeance belongs to the Lord. And there might not be justice on the earth. There might not be justice in worldly situations. But when people stand before the Lord, there will be justice. There, the great judgment seat of God. At the end, God's going to judge. And the book of Revelation is a revelation of the lordship of Jesus Christ and him returning as King of Kings, Lord of Lords, executing judgment on demons and on the world. It's not a book about future events per se, although that's in there. But it's called the revelation, singular, of Jesus Christ. He came first to save. He'll come a second time to bring judgment. And we have to just keep this in mind. Now, if you're not directly affected by injustice, this might not mean that much to you. But many people have injustices cause great harm in their life. I mean, you hear it all the time. You have someone, maybe their kids were shot. And you can never bring that back. Or someone's killed by a drunk driver or something. And there's such pain and sorrow with that. And people can want justice, but it still doesn't heal the heart. But many times there isn't, really. Or the sentencing is so light, and people get bitter over these things. There might be little things that would come against you that you don't have a big problem forgiving. But sometimes people face tragic, tragic things. And the emotional attachment is so strong, it's very hard to forgive. Now, God's grace will empower and enable you to forgive anyone. But I'm just saying here, sometimes the tragedy is of such an extent, apart from just really the power of God enabling you, people can't let it go. And we don't want to even let ourselves go there. And it's where realizing in terms of justice, because human nature, created in the image of God, God is just, human nature wants justice. And it's almost amusing sometimes in like a kindergarten age group of kids, justice is a big deal. So they'll look and Billy's cookie's bigger than mine at break time. Sally's crayon is bigger than mine. No fair. And kids have to learn this, life's not going to be fair. But you really see it, and it's just in the human nature to cry out for justice or fairness. And reality is, life's not going to be fair. It's nice when it is, but there's times it's not. And that's when we really need to draw on the Spirit of God more and more. Verse 19, so shall they fear the name of the Lord from the west and his glory from the rising of the sun. When the enemy shall come in, period. Like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord shall lift up a standard against him. You have to understand that the punctuation was added later. When the enemy, here's, I believe, the way we should read this. When the enemy comes in, when he just shows his face, like a flood, the Spirit of God is going to lift up a standard against him. Now, the other way some read it, when the enemy comes like a flood, oh, I'm almost wiped out. Then God will like peek his head and look at it. No, when the enemy just shows his face. Now, remember the context here. The most recent verses, he's talking of Jesus, our intercessor, coming and bringing salvation. And being clothed with righteousness and salvation and zeal and vengeance. And when the enemy just shows up, the Spirit of the Lord will lift up a standard against him. And the Redeemer shall come to Zion, to them that turn from transgression. And Jacob says to the Lord, as for me, this is my covenant with them, says the Lord. This is my covenant with them. In the old covenant, and it's something I like to repeat a lot, there were promises to everything in the natural realm of life that they would need. The new covenant, in addition to that, brought all spiritual blessings. So there were no spiritual blessings in the old covenant because sin remained in the heart of man. So the new covenant, two promises, sin taken out, given the gift of righteousness, Holy Spirit come in, who opens up the kingdom of God to us. But in the old covenant, deliverance was promised. Deliverance was manifest. And he's saying here, this is my covenant with them. I'll bring deliverance. If you'll walk with me, if you'll stand in faith, when the enemy just shows his face like a flood, we're going to just wipe him out. That's a victorious reading of those verses. My spirit that's upon thee, and my words which I've put in thy mouth. You know, sometimes people say, don't put words in my mouth. God, you're welcome to do that anytime. Put some words in my mouth. We don't want an ungodly person putting words in your mouth, but God is welcome to do that anytime. Put some words in my mouth, Lord. Some inspired words, inspired of the Holy Ghost, that I'm expressing faith in you and to partake your redemptive blessings and expressing faith for the ministry of the Holy Ghost. My words that I put in your mouth shall not depart out of your mouth. Or the mouth of your seed or out of the mouth of your seed's seed, saith the Lord from henceforth forever. So he finishes this up speaking of covenant. And in the new covenant, we have not only the forgiveness of sins where judgment, that means judgment's withheld. You don't get what you deserve. Not just forgiveness, but the cleansing of sin and all the effects. So you can be forgiven for a sin, but still carry the effects of it. The guilt, some people do this, guilt, condemnation, inferiority, and all that. They'll carry that around, but they'll believe they're forgiven, but they'll still carry the effect. Well, with the new covenant, we're not only forgiven, but we're cleansed of all unrighteousness, removed. There's no reason for you to feel guilt. I mean, there is if you're in sin presently, but when you repent, we don't have to carry that around anymore. And that should be part of the release of our faith. And when we take communion here in a little bit, we want to be releasing faith and declaring, Lord, you're my righteousness. You're my salvation. You've provided for whatever would concern me, whether it would be dealing with the oppression from devils, healing to my body, forgiveness of sin, peace to my soul. You've provided it all. It's in the covenant. So as we remember his body, his blood, we're remembering the covenant, and we want to be releasing faith that we embrace and partake of all that he provided for us. So he's speaking here to them. When the enemy comes, like a flood, as you're walking with me, covenant, like a flood, I'll just flood him out. I'll just drive him out. Because you're in covenant with me, the Lord would say. My spirit is upon you. My words I put in your mouth and in your heart. As you abide in him and his words abide in you, you ask what you will and it shall be done for you. So Jesus really with that is quoting from this or the revelation here that as his word abides in us, we abide in him. We can ask for whatever we would need because in his redemptive work, he provided for all that we need. We just need to ask and receive. And sometimes you stand, having done all to stand, you stand some more. Sometimes things are instant. Sometimes it's a process. But in any case, we release faith. We express our faith. We stand in faith.